Good morning. Thank you for a special number. Thank you for choosing to come and worship together. We come here to worship Jesus Christ, as Gary introduced with the passage from Colossians, and that's who we honor and love and worship and seek to glorify. I start my position in the church October 1st. 2 more weeks of work left. I'm looking forward to it. I had a 2-month layoff from my present employer, which is Case New Holland. So I had 2 months off. I go back to work for 3 weeks, and then I'm done. My wife and I will have a little weekend getaway, and then I start my full-time associate pastor with the church October 1st, which I'm looking forward to. During my layoff time, I spent a good chunk of time doing ministry. A couple of weddings I was involved with, a fishing retreat that we helped plan and organize, and other than that, just various things here and there that kept me busy. So I enjoyed my free time that I had and look forward to doing what I love and being paid for it. So thank you to the church for the opportunity to allow me to do this. I'm looking forward to serving you better, hopefully, and you'll see me more up here a little more often maybe. And I'll just be a part of your life. Maybe if you don't want me to, that's too bad. Because you're paying me to do it, so. What's your default system? What is your default system? A default system is described as revert automatically to a pre-selected option. Revert automatically to a pre-selected option. The thing that happens if you do not change it intentionally, if you don't change something intentionally, this is the way it's going to happen. I have a bit of a process. When I come home from work, I'll often open the door, and the first thing I say is, "Hi, kids." And if I don't, one of my kids by now has said, "Hi, kids." In case I don't, they fill in that gap. But I'm trying to be careful because sometimes my wife is home already and she's had a hectic day at work, or if she's been a rough night, she comes home from work and she sleeps. So I'm trying to be careful now that I don't say, "Hi, kids," too loud if she's sleeping. So I'm kind of debating if I should do that or not. That's my default system. When I come home from work, I come in the house, this is what I say. Many of us, probably all of us, have a default system when life doesn't go the way we want it to. When there's a difficult situation, whether it's financial, whether you're in a bind and you don't know what to do, kids aren't responding the way you want them to, this is what you do. This is how you react. This is what happens if you do not change intentionally. And so God wants to change that default system to relying on Him, to trusting in Him, looking to God for direction instead of what I want to do, what I automatically normally function. This is what comes out when life gets tough. This is what I do. God has a different response, how we should react. How do we get there? How do we get to the place that God wants us to? So God wants to break our default system by trusting, by relying on Him. The default system that Israel had was going to Egypt. When life got tough for them, it seemed like whenever there was any kind of a circumstance in Israel that caused trauma or caused fear, they'd go to Egypt as their place of safety. That was their default system. A few examples. In Genesis chapter 12, God appears to Abraham and says, "I will give you this land. I'll be a blessing to you. You'll be a blessing to those that bless you. Those that curse you will be a cursing." So after God gives this promise to Abraham that he will inherit the land of Israel, the nation of Israel, there's a famine in the land. Abraham goes down to Egypt. generations passed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has a son, Joseph. His brothers hate him. He gets sold, goes down to Egypt. He becomes second in command to Pharaoh. And there's a famine over the whole world. What does Israel do? Go to Egypt, because there's food in Egypt. But this time it was ordained, or this it was planned by God. God told Jacob, after the brothers go to Egypt and there's food there, and Joseph reveals himself, he's the one that got sold by his brothers, and now he's second in command to Egypt, and he will take good care of his brothers. Go back and get dad. So they go back to Jacob, who's still in Israel at the time, Canaan. And God wants them to come. God says to Jacob, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. So this time was part of God's plan. There was no food in the land of Canaan where they were living. They went to Egypt, but this time it was directed by God. God wants Jacob to go to Egypt because there's food there, and he has a plan for them. His plan will be to make them a great nation within Egypt. 400 years pass, and now God wants to deliver them out of Egypt back into the land of Canaan that he promised to Abraham. So we've got the 10 plagues. Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Actually, this is just before the Red Sea, sorry. He leads them out, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, and they escape miraculously out of Egypt. And God doesn't want them to go back anymore. From now on, he says, do not go back to Egypt. So he takes them on a different route, because if they pass the Philistines, he might be afraid and go back to Egypt. And so it says in Exodus, after they've just escaped, it says God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So after this, once they've escaped Egypt, God says no more. Don't go back to Egypt. So he takes them on a different route because he's scared if he goes through the Philistine country, they might return to Egypt. And that's past. We could probably say that Egypt would be a type of the old life. Egypt is a type of the world system, the life that Jesus redeemed us from. We are now new creations in Christ. He has saved us from the past into a life of abundance through Jesus. Don't go back to the old life. But that old life keeps having an appeal. There's somehow, that's our default system. There's safety there. There's something that draws us back to not depending on Jesus, going back to where I was. Keep going. In Deuteronomy, after they've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and God wants to now bring them back into the promised land. They've escaped Egypt, but they haven't entered the promised land yet. And God gives them lots of stipulations of what they are to do, what they're not to do. And he says, when you appoint a king, don't make the people return to Egypt. The king must not make the people return to Egypt. You are not to go back that way again. So very clear. It seems like when there's trouble, when there's famine, people would automatically turn to Egypt. But God is saying, no more. Don't go back to Egypt. Several centuries passed. They are now firmly established in Canaan, the land of Israel. They've got kings, David, Solomon, the whole process of the Israelite history. They've been disobedient to God. And God has warned them through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, through Isaiah, that if you do not turn back to me, I will take you out of this land, out of your nation, and I'll remove you and bring you into captivity. God warns them through these prophets, and it happens. Jeremiah, Babylon has come to take Jerusalem captive. Burned the city, destroyed the walls, taken captives out of Judah, out of Jerusalem, into Babylon. So there's a few people remaining in the land of Judah, in Jerusalem. And they come to Jeremiah. He's a prophet. What should we do? What are we supposed to do? Do we go to Egypt? Do we stay here? There's only a few of us. And God tells Jeremiah, tell them, don't go back to Egypt. Stay where you are. God is saying, I'll take care of you right where you are. Don't go to Egypt. What do? They go to Egypt. I want to look at Isaiah chapter 30 a little bit this morning. So we've got the Israelites who have come out of Egypt, and God says, don't go back. And Babylon has come to destroy Jerusalem, and there's a few remnant people left, and God says, don't go to Egypt, and they do. But kind of in the middle of that, the nation of Israel, the northern part of Israel, Israel was one nation, but Israel was the top part. Judah was the bottom part. In 722, God told the northern kingdom, he said, if you don't quit your idolatry, I'll take you captive, I'll disperse you from your land. 722 BC, the Assyrians, the world power at that time, the Assyrians, came and raided, overpowered, took Israel, the northern kingdom, and took them away and put other people in the place of them. And then God is warning Judah through Isaiah, you too will be dispersed if you don't turn back, if you don't repent. And so Israel has already been dispersed, and now Isaiah's message is to Judah, you too will be dispersed. So the world power is Assyria. They came and took the northern kingdom, Israel, and displaced them. Now the Assyrians, the world power, is coming to attack Judah, the southern part. And what is Judah supposed to do? There's trouble. There's war. These guys are the world power. They took Israel. They're going to take us. What are we supposed to do? Let's go to Egypt. What is your default system? When you are in trouble and you don't know what to do, where do you turn? Isaiah chapter 30, started verses 1 and 2. Actually, we'll read 1 to 3. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. And then verse 5. Everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. So their plan was to go to Egypt to escape the Assyrians. And God says, you are obstinate people. You are rebellious people. I've told you time and time again, don't go to Egypt. I want to be your God. I want to be your protector. I want you to run to me. I will keep you safe. But Judah is rebellious. We see that in verse 1. Woe to the obstinate people. We see it in verse 9. Isaiah 30 verse 9. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. What's the definition of rebellion? People who are unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. I know I'm talking to probably most of you are believers. You are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you have not put your faith in Jesus, I would challenge you to consider that. It's a life-changing experience, and your life will never be the same here and in eternity. But for the most part, most of you are believers. And so we might think to ourselves, reading this, yeah, Israel was rebellious. They didn't trust God. They were worshiping idols and disobeying God. But in reality, every one of us, if we're still human, have a rebellious tendency. There's something in us, maybe it's smaller than the next person, but we have those moments when I want to live life the way I want to. This is my world. This is my decision. We block God out. In the rebellion, they were trusting not in God, but they were trusting in Egypt. In the rebellion, they were trusting in Egypt. Let's read verse 12. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you've rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit. They're going to rely, they're going to depend, they're going to trust in oppression and deceit. So what they have done is they've decided to send their camels and their donkeys through the desert, through the Negev, with money, with possessions, with bribe money. We're going to buy Egypt protection. We're going to go down through the Negev, through the desert, through the dry, dusty land with our possessions and ask Egypt to help us fight the Syrians. So it says that they have relied on oppression. It could be that they oppressed their own people and got money out of their own people so they can use that money to now purchase safety in Egypt. Or it could be just a simple way of saying, Egypt will oppress you. Egypt is deceitful. Don't trust them. But you are relying on that which will not rescue you. They will oppress you. The word rely has been used in other parts of Scripture to rely on God, to lean on God. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, lean not on your own understanding, but rather to trust in the Lord. Sometimes it's easier to do that. Sometimes it's harder to do that. If I'm in my default system, when life gets tough, where do I go? I rebel. I rebel against God. I don't do what God wants, and I do what I want. Where does that get us? When I rebel against God and fall into my default system, where does that get me? Look at verse 3. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will be your disgrace. Verse 5. Everyone will be put to shame. If I rebel against God and rely on my own method of doing things, it's going to lead to shame and disgrace and shame. I think we all know what that's like when I try to figure out life on my own. And this is where I go to, and it's not God's plan. And after I've done that, I realize I shouldn't have done that. Why did I do that? It didn't get me anywhere. I'm still in my stuck situation. I went here. It didn't get me out. And now I've got shame to deal with. Rebellion, if I'm not trusting in God, will lead to shame. It will lead to hardship. Verse 6, a prophecy concerning the animals of the Negev. Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys carrying their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camels, to the unprofitable nation, to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore, I call her Rahab the do-nothing. Rahab was another word, another name for Egypt. Rahab the do-nothing. Egypt the do-nothing. You'll go there, and you will be no better off. They will not protect you. They will not save you. You will end in shame and disgrace and humiliation and hardship. Going through the desert wouldn't be easy. Taking all these camels and donkeys and your bribe money through the desert would not be comfortable. It's hard. It says, through a land of hardship and distress. When I rebel against God, when I do life my way, it's going to lead to hardship. It's going to lead to shame. It's going to lead to hardship. And it still won't help. My default system won't help because it's not God's system. It's my default system. It won't help. Verse 7, Rahab the do-nothing, to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. So my default system, Israel's default system, was trusting in Egypt. It did them no good. What I turn to when life gets tough will do me no good. It ends in shame, it's hard, and it doesn't do me any good. What's the solution? Where should I turn to? God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to rest. I want you to be quiet. I want you to wait and trust me. Let's read verse 15. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. God is saying, if you want to be delivered, salvation, if you want salvation, if you want to be delivered, trust in me. Put your confidence in me. But you would have none of it. They are too rebellious. They are too stubborn. This is what they do. This is what they know how to, their default system. I'll go here instead. God wants us to rely, to rest, to trust in him. The Christian English version says of verse 15, I will keep you safe if you turn back to me and calm down. I will keep you safe if you turn back to me and calm down. I will make you strong if you quietly trust me. I will make you strong. There is a strength outside of us that is beyond my strength. My strength can only take me so far, but God's strength will help me soar far and above my expectations, my abilities, because it's his strength. And God says, in quietness and trust is your strength. My strength, God says, if you trust me, will become your strength. When you don't know what to do, when life gets tough, when you're in a predicament, trust me, and I will be your strength. That means I need to rest. That means I need to stop fretting. I need to stop worrying. I need to be quiet. But how do we get there? How do we get from rebellion? I want my life my way. I will do this. This is what I'm comfortable with. This is my default system. How do we get to the place of rest and trust that God knows what he's doing? He's got this. He's got strength beyond my abilities. He's got salvation that I need. How do I get there? Repent. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Repent means to turn back. It means to turn, to return back to God. God, my way is wrong. Your way is right. I will repent. My rebellion is my own stubbornness. Your way is right, and I will choose to turn away from my rebellion and trust you. How do I get from rebellion to rest? By repentance. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Read verse 18. Yet the Lord, it says that they didn't choose that path. They didn't go there. They chose their own path. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. We often think of God in the Old Testament as a God of judgment, of condemnation. That's not true. God longs to be gracious. He longs to show compassion. But somehow we think that your way, God, I can't trust that. My way, this seems the easier way out. But God longs to show compassion. He longs to be gracious. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him. If we are waiting on him, we are then trusting in him. That means I need to swallow my pride and trust God. I need to swallow my pride. Many of you have probably noticed that my wife is usually the driver between the two of us. We often pull up to church and she's the one driving. If we pull up in the city somewhere, she's the one driving. My license have not been suspended. I'm still eligible to drive. She's probably just a better driver than me. But I guess I'm not in the right lane all the time. Or I don't shoulder check soon enough. Or I'm not fast enough. And so to save our marriage, it just seems easier to let her drive. When I'm driving, I don't mind it. There's not, you're in the wrong lane. But sometimes it's nice to have her there. Sometimes it is because sometimes I have not seen a vehicle and she's like, whoa, good thing you, yeah, it's nice to have you there because I didn't see that. But other than that, just be quiet and I'll, so if I'm by myself, I like to be by myself. But I'll admit there's been a time or two when I've got very close because I didn't see that car. Or I missed my turnoff. If she had been there, she would have indicated, here's where you turn. And so I've kind of got this, you know, I like to drive, but sometimes I don't see things. And sometimes she's a better driver. And so when she's driving, it's actually quite relaxing. I don't need to think about where to turn, or I don't need to think about shoulder checking, and I don't need to think about where we need to go. I can talk or daydream or check my phone, or it's actually kind of relaxing if she's in the driver's seat. But I do need to swallow some pride to say it's okay if my wife drives. It's okay to say she's a better driver, because it's actually more relaxing. If we trust God, if we can get over that hump of our own pride and say, God, it's actually relaxing when I'm trusting in you. It's actually where I want to be. But I need to swallow my pride. I need to repent. And then God gives me. Learn to trust God when you'd rather trust your default system. Let's pray. Father, you know each one of our hearts. You know how prone we are to be rebellious. I pray, God, that in the quietness of this room, you would speak to each one of our hearts. That you would say, and we would choose to rather reject our pride, our stubbornness, my default system, and allow you to break through and trust you, because that's where there's rest. Father, I pray that for each one of our hearts. Teach us daily to trust you. And God, you are gracious and merciful, and you know that we sin, and you know that we are stubborn, and we do choose my own path. Remind us in that moment to repent, to turn back, to return to you, because you are gracious and compassionate, and you will forgive. Restore us back to you, God. Amen.